So we continue in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and we come to verses 22 to 30 this morning. We've just left the section where Jesus warned the people that the time was short, and he told them to be ready, to remain faithful and wise. He started this section, chapter 13, by calling the people to repentance. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago, the people had asked if the Galileans killed at the sacrifice were worse sinners than others, and Jesus kind of redirected their thinking, and he said, no, but unless you repent. Remember, and then he addressed a similar question about those killed by the Tower of Siloam falling. Were they greater debtors than the others? And again, his response was, no, they were no less offenders than you. They owed no less than you. And remember, he redirected their thinking again. Stop looking at them. Unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Then he spoke a parable about the fig tree bearing no fruit. The man owning the vineyard said, it's fruitless, so let's cut it down. The vine dresser asked for more time to awaken its growth. And then after a little bit of time, if no fruit, then cut it down. We saw in that parable God's patience, his desire to see people repent and believe, desiring that none would perish. Last week we saw how Jesus, teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, saw a woman who was disabled, broken, crooked. She'd been broken for over 18 years. And he called out to her. And she came. And with a word, he healed her. And he freed her from her bondage. And she glorified God. And then after rebuking the ruler of the synagogue and the hypocrites who were indignant about his healing her on the Sabbath, we find at the end of that section that Jesus, as he rebukes them, that some that were gathered there were ashamed. And some that were there gave glory to God. This message of repentance, beloved, this message that we've had now, I'm going on two chapters. Remember a couple of chapters ago where Jesus says, I came to divide. This truth, this gospel, it divides. There are those who will believe and there are those who will not believe. There are those who are going to be safe and have eternal life, and there will be those who will be condemned to everlasting punishment. It's one or the other. We're told too often today in this world and sometimes by people proclaiming to be the church, that it doesn't matter really what you believe as long as you believe something. It doesn't really matter, you know, what you have faith in as long as you have faith in something. That there's many doors that are open to the Lord. That are many doors open to heaven. Many doors, many ways to find God. That's a lie. That is not the truth. We have the truth. And Jesus kind of, in this section right now, it's a bold section of Scripture. Remember, right before this section, he explained what the kingdom of God was like, and he gave some comparison. He says it's like a grain of mustard seed that grows into a tree. It's like a bit of leaven that permeates 60 pounds of flour. He says something very small grows very big. It's something seemingly insignificant that when it's put in, it permeates every bit of what it's placed into. He connected it to the story of this broken woman whom Jesus made whole. This woman who was invisible to this congregation in her brokenness. 18 years, she'd become invisible to this group. But not invisible to our God. He saw her. And he called her. And with a word, he healed her. And with his hands, he lifted her. And she glorified God. And then he tells them these stories. The kingdom of God's like this. It starts really small. Seems insignificant. But this is where the kingdom of God begins. This is how the kingdom of God grows. That little bit of leaven that comes into your heart permeates everything. It's the gospel. So we come this week to verse 22. Luke 13, verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door and say, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I don't know where you come from. And then you'll begin to say, but we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he'll say, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first. Some are first who will be last. This is our section this morning. Verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Again, we have this ominous reminder, right? As we're going through the story, there's just this minor chord that every once in a while plays in the background. Luke kind of reminds us again that Jesus right now is on his way to the cross. We're getting closer and closer to the reason by which he came. Since chapter 9, when he says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, he was continuing forward. He was on schedule. He was going according to plan. He was going to fulfill the purpose for which he was sent. Remember back in chapter 4, the people sought him. They desired him. This was a place when he was back in Capernaum where the people loved him. And they said, don't go. Stay here with us. He says, I must preach this good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, because I was sent for this purpose. This purpose of God. Jesus was preaching good news to the people. We know what good news is, right? It's the gospel. He was preaching the gospel. And what he was bringing to the people was the purpose, the reason that he was sent there. You know, I got to that point and I just had to stop. I want us this morning to just stop for a moment to consider the purpose of Christ for coming to this earth. The purpose that God had in sending his son. If you have a pen, get ready. 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Mark 2:17. I came not to call the righteous, but to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners, and he came to save that which was lost. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Beloved, our Savior, our God, sent his Son to give his life. That's when you hear people say, he came to die. It's these verses. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of whom sent me. Jesus came by his Father's direction. It was God's will that you would be saved. And the way in which you would be saved is through the blood, the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Right? Right here at that darkest moment when Jesus is facing the cross, he reminds us again, it was for this cause that I came. Matthew 5:27. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. I didn't come to do away with those things. I came to fulfill all of those things. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sin's price paid in full. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. This is good news beloved. This is the gospel. Jesus journeying towards the cross, journeying and traveling towards Jerusalem, went on his way preaching and teaching this good news, trying to prepare hearts so that they would understand once he went to the cross, once he went to the grave, once he was resurrected, once he went, that the Spirit would be able to come back and ignite their hearts so that they would understand what it is that he was telling them all along the way. This good news of the gospel. And in the midst of this teaching, someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" You know, the Jews believed that all Jews would be saved, right? All the Jews would be brought into the kingdom, with some exceptions for apostates, those that had left the faith, and for those that are really, really bad folks, right? They had one exclusion set that were really, really, really bad. But for the most part, the Jews were going to be all brought into the kingdom. They were kind of universalist for Jews. They also felt that the Jews, in light of the rest of the population of the world, were a small number. So it could be that his question was, is it going to be a small number that comes in, like just us? That could be kind of the crux of this question. It also could be that this was a person that had been in a few towns with him and seen that some people hear this message and they seem to kind of believe it, and something kind of happens, and they get healed, they get cleansed, they get freed, and they leave glorifying God. And some leave rejecting him and angry with him and wanting to kill him and hating that message. And so it might be that someone saw that, wow, there's really a group that accepts this teaching, a small group, and a big group that rejects this message, a big group that says no. Could be that that's what they were seeing. And this question said, will those who are saved be few? Think about this. He had just recently taught the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, a little bit of leaven, small. It might be that they were just thinking about what he had just taught, saying, small, it starts small. Is there only going to be a few people in heaven? Could be his teaching was having impact. This question that raises from a conscience has been awakened to the messages that he's been giving in the last two chapters for the last couple of months of his ministry. Time is short. You need to be found faithful. You need to repent or perish. I've come to divide believers from non-believers. There's an urgency to be ready. There's an urgency to repent. You know, beloved, this question that was asked by them is a question I've heard many times myself, haven't you? Here, don't a lot of people ask this question? When we look around and we consider, think about, haven't you asked this question yourself? We look around, you know, first off, we would say, look at all of the people in the world versus Christians. Is it really just Christians that are going to be saved? And billions of people not. I'll take you one step further. When we think of those people that call themselves Christians, and we'll just limit it to this country. When we look at the Bible and what the Bible says true trust in Christ looks like, true belief looks like, when we know what the Bible says true belief looks like, and then we look at the way the Christian church acts and the way the Christian church behaves, might we ask the question, just even in those that call themselves Christians, will those that are saved be few? It's a valid question. And what we see in Jesus' answer is another refocus of their thinking. Because this person is thinking in any of these things, who is he looking at? He's looking at all the rest. He's got this comparison with other people. Am I better than this person? Am I not? Am I a Jew and they're not a Jew? Right? Any of these questions, any of these ways of thinking tend to be, I got to get better than that guy. As long as I'm better than that guy and I think he's a Christian, then I'm good to go, right? And so there's a sense of this thinking that is outwardly focused. And what Jesus says basically is you shouldn't be asking, will those that are saved be few? You should ask the question, will those that are being saved be you? Right? That's really the question that Jesus refocuses us to. Remember the last question he asked like this? Were they worse sinners? Were they worse offenders? And what does he refocus them? Unless you repent. Unless you repent, you're going to be just like them. He says, no, all of us are equal. All of us are on the same footing. All of us are sinners. All of us deserve wrath. All of us are in great debt to God. But unless you repent, you'll perish. You should be focused on your sins, not theirs. You should be focused on your need of repentance, not their receipt of justice. Will those saved be few? He refocuses them, and you see their motivation that he's dealing with. What does he tell them throughout this whole section? You strive to enter through the narrow door. Many will seek to enter, and they won't be able. He kind of answers it right there, doesn't he? Many will seek to enter and not be able to. The door will be shut. You will stand outside asking for it to be opened again. But the master's going to tell you that he doesn't know you. He doesn't know where you came from. You're going to reply, hey, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. We listened to you. And he's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, it's not just that they're not invited to this party. Do you know why? You know, the weeping is they're sad because they don't get to go to the banquet table. But the gnashing of teeth is anger and frustration. You know why they're going to be angry and frustrated? Because what he says next, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets, they'll get in. You had the keys to the kingdom. They'll go in and you'll be out. You want more gnashing of teeth? People from all over. North, south, east, and west. Wait a minute, north and south. There's no Jews in north and south. What are you talking about? Right? What he's saying is every tribe, nation, and tongue. He's saying there's going to be a whole lot of non-Jews at the table. And you'll be left out. Probably not the answer they were looking for when they asked the question. When they asked, will those saved be few? Jesus asked them, will those few include you? That's the question. And so when Jesus refocuses this question to where will you be, right? Because that's what he's really asking. Where will you be when that day comes? These Jews that were asking were doing what? They were resting on their Jewishness. They were resting on the fact that God had given them his law. He'd given them their prophets. He'd given them his presence. He'd given them his temple. He'd given them the sacrificial system. You think about what God had given them. Their sense was, hey, we got all this stuff. We're a privileged group. There was a sense of entitlement amongst all of these people that said, I'm entitled to the kingdom by my birth. Jesus says, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets, they get in, but you're not. You're out. You're going to be outside knocking. You were with us. You taught us. That's what you're going to say. And I'm going to say, I don't know where you came from. It's a narrow door, beloved. It's a narrow door that leads in. Every other way leads out. You're going to stand outside knocking, and you're going to be sent away, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see in his answer, he seems to be letting them know, as it stands now, you're going to be left out. Do you see the inference that he's making to them? He says, you're asking a question, and I'm going to give you an answer. As it stands now, you're going to be left out. The few does not include you. It's not enough to be Jewish. It's not enough to have spent time with me. It's not enough to have heard the teaching. Time is going to run out, and the door is going to close, and it's going to be locked, and it won't be opened again. The patriarchs, the prophets, they'll all be let in. You know, there's a side note here, beloved. This is for us, especially for some of you young people that grew up in the church, grew up in Christian families. Those of you that have been churchgoers your whole life. It isn't about your church going. It isn't about your family and the fact that mom and dad are getting in, so you think you might be getting in because of your mom and dad. It's not about your works. You might have been active in the church for 30 years. You might have been active in the church for the last 2 years. It isn't your knowledge. You might be one of the most knowledgeable people. Right now, there's a lot of folks out there with a lot of knowledge about who God is. They can get into your word. They can do all kinds of theological treatises. And that's not going to get them in. These people had been given much. Think about what these people had been given. When you look and read the Old Testament, think of the patience, think of the compassion, think of the long-suffering. Think of how many times God spoke to them. Think about how many times God came near to them, pointed everything to them. These people had been given much, and it wasn't enough to get them in the kingdom, to gain life and not perish, to be saved from sin and destruction. Beloved, I think of us in America. I think of us in Redondo Beach today. We have been given so much. How many of you have 15 Bibles at home? You can turn the radio and find 5 different Christian stations. Churches, Redondo Beach, we've got so many churches, good churches, Bible teaching churches. We've been given so much. We almost take it for granted. And I will tell you, all of those things, these people had so much. But they need to believe God. They need to believe that His Son was sent. They need to believe and accept the salvation that He bring. They needed to believe this message of good news that Jesus was preaching. And they needed to come to this narrow door. And beloved, it wasn't just a narrow door for them. It's still the narrow door for us. He wasn't calling down judgment on them with His answer. He was warning them again, inviting them again. Look at what His answer was. Strive to enter the narrow door. It isn't, your time is up, you're lost, you're not getting in, so you might as well go and eat, drink, be merry, go your own way. That wasn't His message. His answer was, strive to enter the narrow door. Jesus is here teaching and warning these to wake up, repent, believe, be saved. You know what's interesting is if you go a year later, 1 year later, maybe a little bit more than a year, after Jesus has died and rose again, Peter had healed a lame beggar near the temple. And then at the temple's east side, he preaches this message. Look, go with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. I think of some of these people that Jesus is speaking to now. What if they were in this same place in Jerusalem, right? And hearing this same message and the Holy Spirit kind of awakening them. Listen to what Peter says a year later. So he had just healed this lame beggar, and this healed person was clinging to Peter and John, and all the people were utterly astounded, and they ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's portico. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people and he said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God had raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And his faith is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Boy, that would echo back, because at the end of this section, what does Jesus say? And the first shall be last. Wouldn't that be something to have been in both places? To have that reminder of the Holy Spirit going, remember, I think you've heard this somewhere before. You were given access, right? Going back a year or so, Jesus is here in Luke preaching the good news, trying to refocus these people so that they would see their sin. They would see their great need. They would see that they need this Savior to save them. So verse 24, he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. Look for a moment at Matthew 7. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew 7. Jesus words it a little bit differently in Matthew. It's not the same situation. It's not the same time that this took place, but this is the Lord's teaching in a different place. Matthew 7, verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So if we had been at this place and we knew what Jesus had responded before, we know the simple answer to the question that he had been given here, right? Enter by the narrow gate. Wide and easy gate leads to destruction. The narrow hard gate leads to life, and those that are in the narrow gate are few. So Jesus could have just answered simply when they asked, Lord, will those who are saved be few? His answer could have been, yep. It seems from the Matthew passages, that's kind of where it's left, right? I mean, it's kind of like, this is it. You go in the narrow or you don't. But that's not Luke's emphasis in this gospel. Luke brings out in this section that he says he has an interest in you being saved. He doesn't just leave it at, yep. What he says is, you need to strive to enter the narrow gate. You still have breath in your lungs. Today is still today. You still have a chance to hear this message, repent and believe. Jesus certainly implies that it will be few, but his emphasis here is a warning. It's an invitation. And so he tells them, strive. This word in the Greek means to work hard, intense exertion. The word agonize comes from the Greek word that's used here, agonize. And it comes from kind of a sporting training. It's kind of like an Olympic athlete that is spending everything he's got in the gym, right? And he's just spending it all out to the point of putting his muscles into agony. That's what this word contains. Strive like that to enter in to the narrow gate. And beloved, this isn't a striving to save yourself. This isn't about doing works in order to save yourself. No, no, God saves us. What he's saying is this is an intense working to listen. Listen close, hear, understand this message. Work hard. Work hard with great diligence to enter through this narrow door. It reminds me back in chapter 8 and 9. Remember when he says, listen. Listen closely. Be careful how you listen. Listen to hear. Listen to understand. Remember when he starts his preaching and his teaching, he says, please, listen closely. It's imperative that you hear this message. And so this striving, beloved, is some of you that have been on the fence for a long time, some of you that have been in the church for years who said, I really want to know. I really want to have what other people I think have. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Open up his word. Get into prayer. Give it everything you have to know him. To say, please show me yourself. He will. But it takes surrender. It takes surrender. You're not going to work your way to heaven. What I'm asking you today is work to hear, work to listen, work to see. Listen carefully, work hard, really hear it, really understand it. Strive to enter the narrow door. Beloved, this narrow door, this narrow hard gate, what is it? I'll tell you, it's obvious from what he's saying. It's the only way into salvation, right? Do you give me that from this passage? It's the only way into salvation. It's narrow. And beloved, it's going to close. One day leaving many outside. He's leaving many outside that expected to be inside. It's a narrow way. It's a harder way. It's unlike the other ways that are wide and easy that lead to destruction. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? John 14:6. John said to Thomas, he said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12, do you remember what was in this sermon, enabled by the Holy Spirit? "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John 10. Verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to ye, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by any other way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they won't follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Do you hear that? They don't know the voice of strangers. They don't know where they come from. That's one of the things that's interesting that kind of links back. They don't know where they come from. You know a stranger by his accent. You know he's not from here. "I don't recognize your voice. I don't recognize where you're from. I don't know you." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus Christ, the narrow door, the only way. Beloved, Jesus is the only one chosen by God to be Savior. 1 Peter 2:4. Jesus is the only one to have come down from heaven and returned. John 3:13. Jesus is the only one to have lived a perfect life. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus is the only sacrifice for sin. 1 John 2:2. Jesus is the only fulfillment of the law and the prophets, Matthew 5. Jesus is the only man to conquer death forever, Hebrews 2:14. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus is the only man God exalted on high, Philippians 2:9. Jesus is the only way. He's the only door. He's the only truth. He's the only life to salvation, to heaven, to the kingdom. This is throughout God's word. When the crowds were leaving, Jesus asked the disciples, "Do you want to go away as well?" Remember that picture? Do you want to go away as well? Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Beloved, Jesus is the only way. This wasn't popular then. I will tell you it isn't popular now. The world would like to think that there are many doors to heaven, many ways to God. I guarantee you in your own families, in your own friendships, you have those friends that go, "Come on! You're so arrogant to think that you are the ones that have the only way. You are the ones that have the only salvation. You are the only way to heaven." We're not arrogant. We just believe God's word. We believe this God who has revealed in his word that there is only one way. I wish there were more. I wish there were more. But our God tells us in his word, by his Spirit, through his Son, without exception, there is only one way to be saved. So therefore, strive to enter through the narrow door. Beloved, let's not be ashamed of this gospel. We tend to not share the gospel because we know it's unpopular. We know that when we say it, people are going to go, you know, they're going to be irritated. They're going to push back on us. Let's not be ashamed of this gospel because it's this gospel, God's gospel, this biblical gospel that has the power of God in it for salvation. He says, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and they're not going to be able to. Not only it's a door, narrow door, it's a door that's soon going to be shut. Do you hear that theme again? Time is short. Repent or perish. Careful how you listen and hear. This picture that he gives, the master will shut the door. There will come a time when time is up and you're going to be standing outside and you're going to be knocking on the door and you're going to be crying out, Lord, open it to us. And he's going to respond, I don't know where you're from. I don't recognize your voice. And then you're going to say, we ate and drank with you. We saw you teach in our streets. Nothing. I got nothing. I don't know where you're from. This is sobering, isn't it? We were so close to you. We listened to your teaching. We ate and drank with you. You came so near to us. You remember back in chapter 10 when Jesus sent out, out the guys for their short-term missions trip? He sent the 72 out to preach the gospel. Whenever they went to a people or a town that rejected the gospel, that rejected this message, do you remember what Jesus told them? He says, shake the dust off of your feet. And then he said to tell them something when you're leaving. Remember what he told them to tell them? Let them know that the kingdom of God had come near. Let them know that you just rejected the only door, the only way, and it came near to you. And so these people that are screaming outside of the door, don't you hear what they're saying? You were near to us. We saw you teach. We heard you teach. We sat under your teaching. We ate with you. We drank with you. Gosh, when you go to the Matthew passage, what do those people say when he says, depart from me, I don't know you? He says, we worshiped you. We cast out demons in your name. We worked hard for you. The answer is the same. Depart. I don't know you. Do you understand what that means? It's not enough to get close. It's not enough to week by week hear me preach. It's not enough to know about God. It's not enough to be working in his church. It's not enough to be doing good deeds. It's not enough to be close. You have to believe. You have to surrender. You have to accept that I can't do it on my own. I am a sinner that deserves that cross. But God gave me his son, gave me his son. My dad always said, I believe that Jesus is the Savior. Beloved, Jesus needs to be your Savior. Jesus isn't the Savior. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is mine. It's a narrow door. It isn't outward contact. Paul was clear at Antioch. He said, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. You must believe. You must accept him. You must grab hold of him and only him. Time is short. The door will shut. Strive to enter the narrow door. Surrender. Turn to him. Receive from him his grace. And describing how bad it will be, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I talked about it at the beginning. They're going to see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom going in. Not you. They spoke of the benefits of God's grace. They were looking forward to me. And they'll be in. You of all people should be first. You of all people should believe and accept this. The law and the prophets and the promises all point to me. All are fulfilled in me. But due to your rejection of me, this gospel, you yourselves will be cast out. Beloved, this is offensive. This was in their face. Your patriarchs will be there. Your prophets will be there. All of those that pointed to me, they'll all be there. But you won't. Because it wasn't what they believed that's important for you. It's what you believe that's important for you. And you have rejected this. And if that weren't enough, people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Every tribe, nation, and tongue is hinted at here. Not only will your prophets and fathers come in, but those non-Jews, the blind, the lame, all those that the Father calls, all those that he will invite, since you have rejected this invitation, all of those will be brought in. Yeah, there's going to be lots of gnashing of teeth. Do you remember from our scripture reading this morning, Luke 14? He says there's a banquet and he had invited these guests. They were the first invites that he sent out. And they all had excuses. They gave him excuses. And so then he says, go invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And his servant said, there's still room for more. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come into my house so that my house would be filled. You know what's beautiful about that parable? That's us! We're the folks that he went out into the highways and the byways. We're the lame, the blind, the crippled. We're the ones that got that second invitation. That's us. But you still have to accept the invitation, right? It's not enough to be invited to the banquet. You have to say, coming or not. The first people that were invited said, yeah, not now. And so their invitations were given to others. This morning, you're getting another invitation from him because you still got breath in your lungs. You still have a heart that's beating. There's still the sun shining, the wind blowing. There's still time. You're invited. You're invited. None of those first invited who rejected the invitation shall taste the banquet. It's what he says at the end of that parable. It's very sad. He ends this section, some are last who will be first. And some who were first. You first invited that had excuses for the invitation. You first invited that said, I'm not coming, not with you. I'm not going to that banquet with you. Jesus said, then you're not coming at all. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. You understand that passage now? To the Jew first. Those first invites. And then to the Gentiles. Beloved, Jesus in this section puts all people, all sinners, both Jew and non-Jew, on the same footing. There's only one way to be saved, one door to heaven, one way to God, one Savior, and it isn't enough to know of him or about him, to be near to him, even to work for him or to serve in his name. Repent and believe. Recognize that you are in desperate need of a Savior. Understand that this God, this compassionate, all-loving God, has given you a Savior. Accept him or not. There will be many who will try to get there some other way. And the Bible is very clear that they will all be turned away. Jesus alone, his death and crucifixion, accept his offer of salvation, receive the gift of his son Jesus as your sin bearer, your Savior, your Lord. Be sure that you are trusting in nothing else. Strive to enter through the narrow door, which is Jesus Christ alone.